How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
We started off the first week on how to successfully correct others. A very enthusiastic response from everybody, because we all know a whole lot of people who need correction, don't we? And we learned the principles on how to correct others. And then the second week we learned on how to receive correction successfully, a little less enthusiasm, because we generally think everybody else needs correcting except us, right? But nevertheless, very important to know how to receive correction. We even learned that week on how to receive correction from a donkey, if you can recall. And then the third week, we began to answer the question, what needs correction? What do we need to correct? And the first thing we did the first Sunday was to learn how to examine and make corrections. And we learned this simple principle. Scripture says, as you can see, right here, examine yourselves. And so we learned how to examine ourselves. And the purpose of examination is so that you can get a proper diagnosis of what the problem is. The doctor begins with an exam. And one of the difficulties today is the examination process. Sometimes you go, I went to the doctor a few weeks ago, and he spent 6 minutes with me and told me what my problem was, and I don't think he even knew. But that was the examination I got. And you have to be careful. But examination is really important, because without a proper examination, we don't know what the problems are. And if we don't know what the problem is, we don't know what the solution is. So it leads to a diagnosis, and that in turn leads to some kind of step-by-step process. One of the things largely that's missing in ministry today, and we preach all kinds of sermons, but probably the most effective sermons is after we've heard all about this stuff, is what are the steps we take? What do we do? What's number one, two, three? Because if you don't know what to do about it, it was just a nice platitude. It was just a, it might have been even a silver-tongued oration, but the benefit of it is only in the application. And so preaching and teaching needs to give practical applications. And so that's what we call a resolving protocol. So what's to correct? And then we spent the first Sunday on correcting our relationship with God. And the second Sunday, it was on correcting our relationship with our parents. And thirdly, last week, we dealt with correcting our relationship with our spouse. How many have done it? How many here are in correct relationship with their spouse? Half a man. Okay, that's really important. If you haven't done last week, maybe you need to give special attention this afternoon getting at that. Because the implications of not taking steps to correct the relationship with spouse is going to damage not only the marriage, but the children and their children's children. It just visits to the third and fourth generation of those who hate my ways, who will not, who refuse to make correction. But God says, I'll show mercy to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. My commandments of correction, really important, not skip. And then we learned how to correct our relationship. Well, that's today. How to correct our relationship with our children. Before it was with our parents. Today, it's with our children. And so, let us begin to look at the scriptures to discover what is a right relationship with our children? Because if we can discover what a right relationship is, as part of the examination, we can look how it is and how it's supposed to be and make the resolving protocol, make the changes that are necessary. And if you're single and you don't have children yet, and this doesn't seem applicable to you, I suggest you take notes by faith, because someday it will be. All right, number one, the role of parents with children. Number one is that of an example. It's the role of an example. Now, this verse does not happen to be in your teaching notes. I suggest that you write it down. Everyone that uses the proverb, the scripture says, is going to use this against you, saying, look at this, as is the mother. Let me see if I can, let me just try something. So is her daughter. As the mother is, so is her daughter. This is only one reference in scripture. Now, it is a fact that as the father is, the son is, and as the mother is, the daughter is. And so the role of a parent, a right relationship with a child, is number one, to be an example. What we want them to be, we must be. Anything less than that is an alternative example, which we call hypocrisy. If you tell somebody to walk this way while you're going a different way, what does the example say? You see, we learn by the power of example more than we learn by instruction. It's kind of a show-and-tell deal. As the mother is, so is the daughter. As the father is, so will the sons be. Show me a mother who's immodest, I'll show you a daughter who's immodest. Show me a mother who is careless, I'll show you a daughter who is careless. Show me a mother who disrespects her husband, I'll show you a daughter who will disrespect her husband. Show me a father that is angry, I'll show you a son that is angry. Show me a father that doesn't treat his wife properly, I'll show you his son that will never treat his wife properly, unless some redemptive event occurs and they understand how to terminate the passing on of iniquity from father to son. As that, you know, we could almost stop right here, because I can't think of anything weightier that needs to be understood by all of us. That what we are speaks so loud, others cannot hear what we're saying. It's the reason why the apostle wrote and said this. He said, you are our epistle, seen and read of all men. You are. Not what you write, not what you say, not what you dictate, not what you counsel. Your life is an epistle. It's also, it carries over. There's so many parts of Scripture that affirm this. Let's go, for example, to Acts 1 and 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Witness is not something you do. A witness is something you are. What your life is perpetually giving off a witness in every direction. Everyone who knows you is getting witness to, even though you never speak a word. One day, Sir Francis of Assisi said to one of the fellow priests, he said, let's go witnessing. And so they left the parish, and they started to walk through the town. They walked to the other end of the town. They came back. They never talked to anybody. And the other priest said, I thought we were going to witness. And he said, we did. And it's sort of like that with us. When you go to visit a businessman, even though the subject matter of conversation may be about business, the witness is the disposition. It is the aura. It is the essence of what you are as part of whatever message is being spoken. Now, this must not be underestimated in the home. I still got to slow this down. Fathers and mothers, please hear this clearly. You may say to yourself, well, I'm a good witness in this area, in this area, in this area, and I only got this one little area that I'm not so hot about. And I tell you, it's the one area you're not so hot about that the children are going to copy. It's always the fly in the ointment that ruins the whole apothecary. It doesn't take much poison to mess up the whole pie. We must not allow any inconsistency in our lives. We must be, that's why those other corrections we went through so painstakingly in detail. If you show me parents that are correct with God, the chances are they'll have children who are going to be correct with God. If parents are correct with their parents, children will be correct with you. Example. So as a mother, let's look at another verse. This is kind of a really important. Be thou an example. If you're wondering how to be an example, this scripture outlines a few areas in which your example should penetrate. Be thou an example of the believer. So the first thing a parent has to do, you're going to have a right relationship with your child, is you've got to be an example of a true believer. What is a follower of Jesus like? And you exemplify that in thought, word, and deed. Everything we do, we show them that the life of the believer, the life of faith, can be understood by children because they see it in us. Secondly, not only an example of the believer, but an example in word. Now, notice the next two right here. Let me just see if I can... I sure like my pen, but this will work. In word, and then it says in conversation. Now, there's a difference between these two. The first one is not in your words. It is in the word. Be an example in the word. Show me a father that sits in the morning and reads his Bible. I'll show you a child that probably will too. Show me a father and a mother who show the scripture to their child and they said, son, this is what I'm going to do today. I'm going to follow this word. And I'll show you a son or daughter who will follow the word. And we're going to see in a few moments ago how this plays, in a few moments from now, how this plays out. For example, let me give you a scripture. If you train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so the part of training up the child begins with a right relationship of authenticity between parent and child. Be an example of the believer in word, in the word, in memorizing the word, in meditating in the word, being able to quote the word all the time, every day. Remember, confidence is being able to quote the scripture behind your thoughts, words, and actions, your motives. So fathers and mothers should be word people, word, word, word. If you're going to be fanatical about anything, be fanatical about this. This is the living, this is the life of God expressed in words and buried in each of the words of the scripture is the power of God to bring to pass the very thing it says in it. Why it's called the seed of the word. Because buried in each sentence, each concept, like seed, brings forth a whole lot of stuff. Don't ever think that the Bible is just a The one sentence is all there is in the one sentence. But if you meditate on that one sentence, out of it will burst forth tremendous insights and application to all parts of life. So, be an example of the believer in word. Now, thirdly, in conversation. In conversation. Now, this word conversation certainly does include what you say and what you speak, but it is in your demeanor, your conduct of life. And then, in love. If there are loving parents, you will have loving children. If parents are charitable, children will be charitable. Why? Because the power of transference is in the power of example. Get that? The ability to transfer to children doesn't, the lectures don't do it, the rod won't do it. What it takes is the example of parents. Be an example in charity, and then in spirit, having, blessed are the pure in spirit. Scripture is very clear that we should have no uncleanness in our spirits, no contamination in our spirit. In faith and in purity. In purity. Show me a father who lives a pure life, and you have sons who live a pure life. A woman that lives a pure life will have a daughter that holds the same criteria and standards as a mother when it comes to the things of purity. So, the first thing about a right relationship between parents and children is being an example. The second, part of a right relationship between parents and children is for the parents, especially the father, to be a non-provoker, to not provoke. Notice the scripture, ye fathers, provoke not your children. So we must have no provocation. Remember, children are like tender plants. A tender plant must be handled tenderly. You can have a shrub that's really tough and the vines have had years of strength and flexibility, and you can kick it, and you can bend it, you can shake it, no problem. But a tender plant has to be dealt with tenderly. And so fathers, don't provoke. Now to provoke means to cause to anger. To cause anger. Don't do anything that the reason you don't want to stir up anger in a child is, number one, he doesn't know how to get rid of anger. He's never learned how to deal with anger. He's still a child. Did you get that? I mean, the Lord's given you some stuff here. The second reason you don't want to provoke a child to anger is because that anger in the child lasts a lifetime. The reason we have angry men is because they were angry children. And somebody provoked them to anger. They were the cause. And now this little tender vessel has got this deposit in him of anger. Doesn't know what to do with it. And it can last a life. Can we understand this morning how critical it is to correct our parenting? For none of the other reasons than this one right here. So we must not be provokers. And thirdly, children must be reared. By charity and training. Ye fathers, provoke not your children, but bring them up. Bring them up. Rear them up. So when I went and looked at the Greek word that meant bring them up, the translation literally said to rear with charity and training. Nobody is brought up correctly who is not by a parent trained in a loving way. Dysfunctional adulthood occurs because of dysfunctional children. And dysfunctional children occur because they have dysfunctional parents. So the task of a right relationship between parent and child is to rear up, rear them, train them lovingly. And if a child is not trained lovingly, let's say you train them, but you don't train them lovingly. You know, it's sort of like, you know, marriage. Marriage is a wonderful thing. We had a wedding yesterday, and by the way, that's why Paul and Candy, there's details got left over that swamped them, and the bride and the groom had to leave on their honeymoon, and they just got caught up, or they'd be here this morning. But what was interesting is, you know, at the wedding day, the bride and the groom are filled with, they glow. They glow. They have feelings that they think will always last. And they can always last if they're careful. But if they're not careful, those feelings that they have on that day that they think will last can be lost. They can be left tier by tier. And marriage becomes more like a business relationship than a loving relationship. And that's what can happen with children. If we rear them with a business approach and no love or an absence of charity, we will have cold, feelingless product. So they'll be reared. That's the job of parenting. And then it's one of nurturing. And by the way, notice, this may shock you because it shocked me, surely. And I'm willing to be corrected, certainly, if I'm wrong. But I could not find instructions in the Bible other than the example issue. I don't know anywhere where the Bible gives instruction to women about raising children. The instructions are all to men. Perhaps it's because God has buried something in women so much a part of Himself that they intuitively know how to care for children. And the ones who don't know it intuitively must be taught. And so God, always instructions, all through Proverbs, they're instructions to fathers. Because that's the father's job. Ye fathers, don't provoke them to wrath, but you fathers bring them up. We don't, see, a wrong relationship with your child is to chuck the job over onto the mother and have a laissez-faire policy, my hands are off, unless somebody needs a beating in the house. Wrong. The father's job is to superintend, to oversee, and to charitably instruct and rear that child. It's his job. And a right relationship means that's what a father better be doing. And a wrong relationship is when a father exempts himself from the responsibilities for whatever excuse he may offer. Bring them up in the nurture. Now, notice the word nurture. The literal Greek translation means to tutor them in a gentle manner. To tutor them in a gentle manner. Yeah, I like men. I like big men. I like strong men. But I long ago learned that a strong man is not the biggest guy with the biggest muscles or the tallest stature. The biggest men are those who have hearts of love and compassion. I think one of the nicest comments I was ever paid to years ago, and my daughter and I were out for a walk. She was about 5. And we were holding hands walking along. It was like that was an uncommon sight or something. And people came up, several people come up and said, "Holly, this is really nice to see this." To see a man sit with his daughter, with his son, give them time, gently tutor them. It's a man's thing. Nurture. Next one. It's one of admonition. Now, notice the definition we have here. To admonish means to call to attention by a mild rebuke or a mild warning, a mild rebuke. That's what it means to admonish. You're not admonishing a child when you yell at the child. In fact, that should never occur unless the house is on fire or is about to walk across the street in front of a car. Some emergency thing. You should never yell at a child. Grievous words stir up anger, and we're back to that provoking thing. Gentle warning. Well, what gentle warnings would you give a child? And the answer to that is in the text, the gentle warnings that come from our Savior. Admonish him in the ways of the Lord. So that should be the curriculum of admonish him. Then number 6. The responsibility is one of training. This is a tremendous scripture. I ask people, do you believe the Bible? Oh yeah, I believe the Bible. Do you believe John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his only God. Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe that all things are working together for good? Romans 8:28. Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe it's appointed unto man once to die and after this job? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe that if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it? And suddenly the enthusiastic response changes. Well, oh no. It didn't happen with my child. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this verse is as inspired as John 3:16. A child that is trained right will end right. Because there's nowhere, if they're trained, there's no other option for them. Now, I don't know a lot. Isn't it nice to have all these plants here this morning? These are from the wedding yesterday, so they brought them to church so we could enjoy them. But and there are people more qualified to talk about this than I, but at the rudimentary level, let me suggest to you that I know about tomato plants a little bit. And the plants tend to fall over because of the weight of the tomatoes, especially when the plant is very young. And so what the farmer does is he puts a stake in the ground that stands straight, and he takes a little string and ties the plant to the stake. And he may tie it at several intervals. And the purpose of that is to keep the plant from falling over and to train the plant to grow vertically. And the plant gets strong enough, it doesn't need the stake anymore. That is precisely what happens in the training of a child. If we look at the foregoing about training them and admonishing them and nurturing them in the ways of the Lord, it's like we put the stake in the ground and they say, "Now, son, this is the admonition of the Lord, and this is what you need to stick to," and we tie them to that. That's what training is about. We tie them to this stake, and we tie them to this stake, and we get to do this for a number of years. By the time they're 12, you don't need the stake anymore. What way do you think they're going to grow? They're going to grow in the direction they've been trained. They're going to follow through on what they've been trained to be. This always occurs. This is a law. If you train up a child in the way it should go when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, again, let me repeat something. This is a father's job. This scripture is an instruction to fathers. And one of the tragedies of this generation is mothers trying to do a father's job and it can't be done. The problem of the single parent family is a crisis in America. We are soon approaching where there are more single parent households than there are husband and wife households, mother and father households. And this, my friends, will be the demise of America ultimately. Because we will not be able to produce children of character, of integrity, of intelligence. Because the father's job is to drive the stake in the ground. Watch now. And lovingly, charitably admonish over and over again. Everybody follow that? That's what it means. Train up a child. And then the parenting job is one of instruction and the setting of guidelines. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Of your father. It's interesting, the last part of this, and forsake not the law of your mother. And have we time to go into this? And we don't. But I want you to grasp this as quickly as you can. It's the father's job to give the instructions, and then the mother's job to define how we're going to carry out the instructions. So she sets the laws or the rules of how to achieve the instructions of the father. This is a team effort. And children are told not to forsake the instruction. Well, obviously, a right parent-to-child relationship is a father who does give instruction, who is not absent, who has not got a vacuum. He gives the instruction and the mother says, "Okay, and here's what we're going to do. Here are the laws. Here are the regulations. Here's how we're going to achieve the father's instructions. So forsake not the instructions. Hear the instructions of your father and don't forsake the laws of your mother." So it's one of setting instructions and guidelines. I'm going so slow here. So it's one of correction. Now, even as the Lord corrects us, he does it even as a father does a son in whom he is delighted. So the task of fathers is to correct their sons and the daughters. In other words, if they start to wander away in this tender age, like the plant, from the stake, the principles, the admonitions of the Lord, then he needs to make a correction. And I want to suggest to you that the sooner the correction is made, the better. If you let it go too far, it's harder to correct. In other words, if you are, this is probably easier for guys than girls to understand, but hopefully everybody knows what an azimuth is. Everybody know what an azimuth is? It's a 360 degrees of a circle. Like as in a compass is an azimuth. And you got true north at the top here, and at 180 you got south, you got east and west at 90 degree angles. Well, if you're supposed to be heading true north, and you start to get off to 5 degrees and you're facing 050 degrees instead of 360, the correction is only, it's easy to make because it's just a little off and it just needs to be brought back on course. But if instead of, if you're supposed to be going to 360 true north, or zero, same place on the azimuth, and you're going due west and you're 90 degrees on your way out here, the correction back here is a very difficult thing to make. Because the Father lets something go on too long. You have to correct it at the moment of notice. That is why God gives specific instructions to fathers to address the problems of the household. Now listen to the phrase of Scripture, in the day that you hear of it. As soon as you hear of something that is misguided or off course, it's time to make the correction. So it doesn't have to be some severe action. It's simply a course correction. And so a father who's watching over his household should be observing and comparing the behavior, the walk of the son or the daughter according to the admonitions of the Lord. And when he sees something, don't let it go on hoping it'll go away. It won't. It's because it, you know, if you're 5 degrees off and you leave it too long, you get a long ways off. The 5 degrees out here is a big distance, but back here is just a little correction. So the job is correction. And that's what a father does if he loves his son. It's the son in whom he delights. Whoops. All right. And then lastly, the job of parents is one of chastening. Now, chastening means to instruct with blows, whether light or heavy. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Now watch this. There's a key phrase here. While there's hope. Because there is a day somewhere where there's what we call in flying, and I've experienced this, it's kind of a scary thing to reach what's called the PNR, the point of no return. So I flew out of Hay River in the Northwest Territories, and I'm heading to a little town in the Arctic on the Beaufort Sea, called Tuktoyaktuk. And this is what they call scarcely settled areas. There are no towns. Towns are several hundred miles apart. There are no roads connecting to them. You get there by dog sled, by skidoo, or you get there in the summertime when the river happens to be open for about 6 weeks and is navigable, or you fly. They are in isolation. And so before I owned my own airplane, I leased one for 8 weeks to fly the Arctic and do ministry to all the pastors in those little towns who never get anybody to come and do anything for them. But on this one journey, I checked the weather. Obviously, every pilot has to do that meticulously. and the weather appeared to be fine. The part that bothered me is that the distance to where I was going, I had enough fuel to get there, but there's a point over the halfway mark where once I cross that, if the weather's bad, I cannot get back. I don't have enough fuel to make a return trip to my departing airport. It's called the point of no return. It's a point where you don't get to turn back. It's a dead commitment. There's no turning back because there's nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to land. You have to go. A point of no return. Unfortunately, it appears, at least by implication of Scripture, that in the training of children, there is a point of no return. There's a point where your hope of correcting them is gone. So a right relationship with a child requires that a father chasten the son while there is hope. Because there will come a day when he will have lost the ability or the influence that it will take to change his son. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and spare not for his crying. Now let me just give you a couple applications of this before I move on. If a father has not been able, through the admonitions and the nurturing process, to get the son to line up with the admonitions of the Lord, then he needs to take stronger methods. And that stronger method is to instruct with blows. Here's why. It's because the stakes are so high. It's because if this doesn't occur, this son could be wayward the rest of his life. And so responsible parenthood requires that a father be sensitive to the condition of the souls that are within his charge. And if necessary, chasten them. Look at a couple more verses. Withhold not correction from a child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now let me just give a couple things here. The rod is not a steel pipe. Aren't you kids glad for that? The rod is an extension of the hand. An extension of the hand. In other words, it's usually a stick. In my household, my father's household, it was a belt. And in fact, he oft hung it in a conspicuous place. one glance at that would correct me. So he didn't have to take it off the wall. Just leave it there, Dad. Fine. Looks good. Great, great, great interior design. Now there's reasons. Now let me tell you what. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? If God says use a rod and you use your hand, you have violated Scripture. You follow that? If you use your hand on your child, you have violated the Scripture. You use a rod. You use an extension of the hand. There's good common sense for this. Psychologists now understand what the Bible said thousands of years ago. And if you go to the pet store, go to the pet store, ask them, what do you do if my dog misbehaves? What do they tell you? Roll up a newspaper and swat him. Don't hit your dog with your hand. Why? Because the dog will learn to fear the hand that feeds him. So use an extension of the hand. Then the relationship between the pet and the, no problem. It's that way with the child. Use an extension of the hand. Spare not for his crying. Because crying is often used to get out of the correction. Yeah, I know. My father would send me to my room and make me sit there. And I hated waiting for him to show up. It was long. It was an eternity. Maybe the reason he was taking so long was he was getting a grip himself. I don't know, because I had made him so angry. But whatever the case, my father always came in the room with a Bible in one hand and a belt in the other. And I was raised on the belt and the Bible. And my father would sit down, lay the belt behind me on the bed, and open the Bible. And he would turn to this verse. And he would make me read it out loud. And he had about five of these. You're going to see a couple more of them. I became an expositor of the Bible at a very young age. My dad would say, "Now, son, what does that mean?" And I'd have to say, "Well, Dad, even though I'm crying..." He'd say, "That's right, son," and turn the page. We always had the Bible study first. And then the horrible moment was when he closed the Bible because it was ready for the next phase. Remember, there's an important ingredient here. Let me really plain about this, because we are facing a legal system right now that's trying to rob we fathers of the proper biblical way of rearing our children. And there are legal issues at stake. So let me make a couple of comments. Number one, the striking of a child without love is child beating. It is child abuse. Let me say that again. The striking of a child without love is child abuse. Through all of these passages, you will read, remember this? "Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father does a son in whom he delights." The motive behind the father disciplining in a physical way the child must be, always must be, love. And it must be done lovingly. Everybody follow? I don't know if you're all with me today. I'm kind of just up here batting my gums. I don't know if you're getting this or not. This is helpful. I mean, I'll speed it up here, but look at a couple more of these. Look at this. "He that spares the extension of his hand on his son hates his son. It is possible to think that you are doing the Bible in beating your son when you're not doing the Bible at all." Because if it's not done lovingly, you're not doing the Bible way. Everybody follow that? I'm going to show you that more clearly coming up. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him." Look at this. Chasteneth him. And this word "be time" is kind of an interesting word. "He that loveth his son." Here it is again. "He that loveth his son instructs with a beating," which is what chasten means. Okay? "Chastens his son betimes, at the times when it's necessary." It ought not to be routine, because if all the other principles that we've taught so far are followed first, then the necessity for chastisement is rare. It will be necessary, but it's rare. It ought not to be a daily event. Unless you've left it too long and you're trying to get control back, then it may well be a daily event for a few days. But it should only be necessary. You see, the necessity for the chase, the instruction with the beating, is not near as necessary if we have followed all the other instructions. We've been an example, and we have haven't provoked them to wrath, and we've nurtured them in the admonition and the things of the Lord, and we pardon me. Oh, I've built my sixth cough in 10 days. Isn't that amazing? I used to cough every 20 minutes. I'm working on my health, and I just have quit coughing. It's a great thing. Anyhow, what was it talking about? If you do all the other things, the necessity for chastening is rare. And the danger in the Christian household today is that fathers are only involved in the child after things have gone so bad that he thinks they need a beating. And the poor child is suffering because he hasn't had all the training that should have preceded it. Or he might not have been in the condition he's in. You follow what I'm saying? All right. Now watch this. Using the extension of the hand, the rod, on a child out of anger, you ready? Will fail. It will not work. It is not biblical correction. It is not chastening. It is not love. That is a whole other abuse. A child should never be struck in anger. The motivation, and in appearance, that requires you to take a break yourself and get a grip. You better do it. Cool down and walk in there as a caretaker of their souls, lover, a lover of this young boy, a lover of this young girl. The rod of anger will fail. It's a way to drive out foolishness. Now, I put this up there, and I'm going to quit here. I got a whole other section, as you can see in your notes. I'm going to quit after this. I didn't expect to take this long. But the reason I put this whole list up here is because I want you to look at the list. And I've just offset the colors slightly from one to the other just so they, you know, eyes don't blur on it. And what I want you to do as parents is to evaluate where you are in this process. And are you following the whole sequence? Or is there a danger that you should skip some of them? And this is where I'm telling you once again, I'm telling you this to prevent abuse. We cannot skip to this one without doing the others. Correcting our relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with our parents, our relationship with our spouse, our relationship with our children. And not next week, but the week after will be the last Sunday, I believe. We're going to deal with correcting our relationship with employer and employees. The Bible gives specific standard for both employers and employees. And so we'll discover how to have a correct relationship with employer and with employees. And then we'll conclude, and part of that will be correct relationship with elders and correct relationship with friends. And that will be the conclusion. But next Sunday morning is a very happy occasion. It's going to be Thanksgiving Sunday. And next Sunday morning, this place will be decorated. It will look wonderful in here. And we will do Thanksgiving dinner together. Remember, next Sunday morning, we have got, I don't know how many, 30 pounds of ham, something like that, on order. We got a bunch. And everybody bring a covered dish. Bring your friends. Yeah. And next Sunday morning, you know, I'm going to teach on Thanksgiving, obviously. And I said to my wife a few days ago, I said, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've already taught them everything I know about Thanksgiving. What will I do next Sunday morning? And first temptation is, well, repeat. I don't like repeating. I don't like repeating. So I was praying this week, and I thought, it's just impossible that I know everything about Thanksgiving. There's a whole lot more for me to get out of the Bible. So that process actually started yesterday, and I'm really excited about next Sunday morning because of new insights about the power of being a Thanksgiver. That will be the subject, the power of being a Thanksgiver. Next Sunday morning, and we're going to do a big celebration. I hope that the word today has been helpful to you. And for those of you who are past parenting age, your kids are already growing up. Thank you for being patient with this teaching. But one of the requirements on the pastor here is to preach the whole counsel of God. And so I don't get to bypass subjects, even though there may be people in the audience that they might not be as directly related to as I would wish. But I hope this has been helpful to you today, because it's really important area of correction, having a correct relationship with your child. Now, let me mention one more thing about this. I don't know when I'll do this, but what we haven't talked about on this parent-child thing is what to do about a child who has gone astray. How do you win back, or is it possible to win back the heart of a rebel, of a rebellious teenager? And so on a given location, and it might be on a Wednesday night, I'm not just sure, but we will teach on the story from the scripture that will plainly lay out the principles of what to do when and if perchance you have a rebel child, and how to win them back.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.